We are going to conclude this series tonight with and answering what is New Age religion. And the last lesson will be called The Dark Side of the Force. I know Connor's interested. But anyway, there is a dark side. We'll talk about that and then do some summary work. But this morning we want to talk about reincarnation. So this scripture, Matthew chapter 11, verses 12 through 14. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and all the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is the Elijah to come. Reincarnation is not only part of the New Age movement, it is a part of Hinduism. It is a part of Buddhism and an integral part of the New Age religion as well. Now, not all versions of reincarnation are the same, but most believe that the human spirit is evolving. Karma is the twin sister of reincarnation. And according to one encyclopedia, the doctrine of reincarnation went back as far as recorded history. It consisted of belief in the connection of all living things, which we talked about monism at the outset, and the gradual purification of the soul or spirit of man until it returned to the common source and origin of all life, which was God. It was the belief that the soul was immortal and embodied itself time and again until it worked out the purification of itself. The companion subjects of karma, that is, working out one's inner burdens, were two of the oldest beliefs in the history of mankind and more widely accepted than almost any other religious concepts on earth. Well, the book of Genesis is recorded history, and it goes back to the very beginning of man's existence, and it says nothing about reincarnation. It may be accepted, reincarnation may be accepted in India and some other Asian nations, but not generally in Europe or North and South America or Africa or even Russia, as the status of these teachings, they are no more validated by being old than astrology or witchcraft. Remember, last week we talked about Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 12, where God condemned all of these activities, and yet that goes back 3,500 years. So astrology is not new. There are idolatry is certainly not new. There are a number of things that are old. Just because they're old doesn't give them any kind of validity. However, the Bible goes back to the very beginning of human history, and it does not mention karma, at least not in this way, or reincarnation. So the encyclopedia claims that the source is actually God, although what they mean by God is not necessarily what you and I would mean by God. If factual, however, the question arises, why did God create such rotten souls that they must continually have to inhabit bodies to purify themselves? If God is the source, why did he make such rotten people? And they keep having to come back in order to try to get it right. Well, Christianity answers what is wrong with people. God created the souls of men and women pure, but with the ability to choose what is good or what is evil. But when they choose evil, an infinite number of lifetimes would not be sufficient to achieve purification. Why is there an assumption that you become purified the more times you come back and inhabit a body? Christians attain righteousness and holiness through the redemptive and atoning work of Jesus. As we read in the introduction of the letter called, or the book called Revelation, Jesus washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's the only way anyone can have purification. According to F. Legard Smith, the most basic teaching is that each soul is immortal, having always existed from the very beginning. And so the compelling question in this version of reincarnation is, why is that which is immortal so corrupt and in need of perfection, especially since the soul is at one with God and the universe? Remember, as we talked about monism, we're one with everything, the idea that pantheism, that God is all and that God is in everything. If the soul is at one with God and the universe, why is it so corrupt? Even by their own theology, why is it so corrupt? I don't know that anyone has an answer to that question. By the way, I probably have another quote or two from F. Legard Smith. He wrote a response to Shirley MacLaine's book, Out on a Limb, called Out on a Broken Limb. And so some of this material occasionally comes from him, but we'll note it when we use it. Our Western version of this teaching has people living through past lives. But the early reincarnationists, and still the majority of all present-day reincarnationists, believe that the soul also incarnates into non-human forms, such as rocks, frogs, and trees. Well, that doesn't sound nearly as exciting. Americans much prefer having believed that their human bodies were formerly human bodies rather than an ant, a cow, or poison ivy. Besides, it is far more glamorous to think, oh, I was Cleopatra in a former lifetime or somebody noteworthy, rather than a slime-covered rock in the bottom of a stream. But the majority of reincarnationists believe that all of those are possibilities that could happen. Once again, the doctrine of karma teaches that each soul is working its way to perfection by overcoming imperfections in previous lives. Once again, a New Age theologian, Shirley MacLaine, says it was up to us to get in touch with ourselves spiritually so that we might achieve some insight into what our purposes are. For every act, for every indifference, for every misuse of life, we are finally held accountable. That is, by karma, by reincarnation. One wonders how an impersonal God determined this law and who enforces it. Who enforces this? Who says you come back as so-and-so? Who says that? Does that just happen automatically? I mean, does karma just know that? How can an impersonal God make these types of decisions and dispense justice of such a magnitude as what this suggests? Shirley's friend David said this about karma: all of our previous lives are what have molded us. We are the product of all the lives we have led. See, so now it's not only our environment, now it's not only our heredity that determines everything, now it's all our past lives too. We don't have a chance to have a good thought of our own, do we? Everything's already been determined by everything that's already happened. Well, if it's taken this many carnations to get us to be what we are now, some of us are slow learners. David continues, "We don't live by accident. You know there are no accidents. There is a higher purpose going on." Now, I know that could also be probably said by a Pentecostal, but this is what New Age people believe, and it squares with Redfield's The Celestine Prophecy. He makes that point in the very first chapter of his book. Well, where does this line of reasoning go? Consider this conversation between Shirley and her mother in the book Dancing in the Light. And I think that our family, and every family for that matter, is a group of souls very closely connected because we have been through many incarnations together. I think we choose to be together, to work out our drama. We choose our parents, and I think parents choose the children they want to have before they ever enter into an incarnation. So, all of these disembodied spirits are sitting around somewhere and diligently deciding who will help advance them when they come in for an incarnation. But if that's the case, as we said before, why would somebody select a woman to be her mother who's going to abort her? How's that going to help? Why would anyone want to have Casey Anthony as a mother? Reality slaps hard the faces of those who like to dwell in these fanciful theories of men. When you really put this to the test, it doesn't make sense. Incredibly, some look for scriptural support for reincarnation. Number one, John the Baptizer is accused of being the incarnation of Elijah. And we read that passage because it relates to this. However, the scriptures teach that John went in the spirit and power of Elijah. They don't teach that he was Elijah, unless you ignore the other scriptures that relate to the subject. Luke 1:17 enlightens us on that. Furthermore, John was asked point blank, "Are you Elijah?" And he answered, "I am not." John chapter 1, verse 21. Perhaps when those who are coming back and have evolved a little bit more in their next incarnation, maybe they will have evolved enough to understand figurative language, which the Bible uses. And another appeal is made to the man who is born blind in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. In that text, the people come to Jesus and they say, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Reincarnationists believe that it is possible that karma is involved here, and that the blindness is a burden from a previous lifetime. But how is Jesus going to answer this? He cannot say the child is punished for his own sins. Why can't he say that? Because those listening probably are familiar with 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, where David said that his child could not return to him, but he would go to it, referring to the salvation of the child. Well, not really salvation because he'd never been lost, referring to the innocence of the child. So he can't say that the child sinned. Remember also that God said about Jeroboam's son Abijah that he would be allowed to die because there was something good in him. And so rather than completely growing up and becoming corrupted and being lost, God allowed him to die of an illness young so that he would remain in his safe condition. Jesus cannot answer that the parents sinned to cause this blindness, because Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father," and people knew that verse. So he can't answer either one of these. Of course, they are making the same false assumption that the friends of Job made. They're assuming that all human suffering results from sin, but it does not. The innocent suffer. Those who are not guilty or not worthy of huge sins are being punished. They're not receiving punishment. They didn't commit those sins, but they're suffering beyond what anything they had ever done wrong. But that's because oftentimes it's someone else's sin that they are suffering. So Jesus told them, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." John chapter 9 and verse 3. Now, he didn't mention reincarnation, but that eliminates it, doesn't it? This man nor his parents sinned to bring about the condition of blindness. Now, those who are tied to the idea of reincarnation sometimes are so desperate for scriptural support that they'll even cite the new birth from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, in the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. They will twist various assorted scriptures in a vain effort to support doctrines which actually conflict with the Bible. They likewise try to get Jesus in their corner. Shirley's friend David said, "Christ was the most advanced human to ever walk this planet. He was a highly evolved spiritual soul whose purpose on earth was to impart teachings of a higher order." Jesus taught that his teachings were not of a higher order. They were from the Father. Notice John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. Jesus says, "For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command and what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak." Notice that this also eliminated evolution. The Father sent him. He is the Son of God. Before Abraham was, he existed. Jesus is not some highly evolved creature, as this person wants to portray. He is the Son of God. Jesus also taught that he had a purpose in coming, and several purposes. In fact, he came to seek and to save the lost, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He came to establish a kingdom, to be a king over a spiritual kingdom, and to bear witness of the truth, John 18, verse 37. He came to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. One of the truths that he bore witness to is, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." John chapter 14 and verse 6. Will Shirley's friend David and the others accept that truth? Will they accept the deity of Jesus? that there is no other way to come to God except through Jesus? If you're going to say Jesus' teachings were of a higher order, maybe you ought to examine them to see what they say. While some New Agers are busy cozying up to the Bible and to Jesus, others delight in tearing them down. Shirley's favorite trance channeler, Kevin Ryerson, said this, "But then the Bible says nothing about reincarnation either, and it's quite well known that the Council of Nicaea voted to strike the teaching of reincarnation from the Bible." You've done some reading on history, Connor. Did you read that somewhere? No. Where do people come up with things like this? Well, of course, Shirley is no gullible person, so she asked, "How do you know that?" And here's Kevin's response. "Well, the most serious metaphysical students of the Bible know that. The Council of Nicaea altered many of the interpretations of the Bible." Where do people come up with stuff like this? It doesn't cost anything to postulate something, does it? I mean, you can claim anything. There's no charge, except that you might look foolish when people show that what you said was false. Ethelgard Smith effectively responded to this. "No responsible historian, taking into account all the records available to us, will agree with Kevin that reincarnation had anything to do with either the council, the original content of the Bible, or the soundness of church doctrine." Now that's a claim too, but he goes on to explain why. "Even the logistics of such a conspiracy strain one's credulity. How could the church have gotten access to all the copies of the scripture which had come into existence over the prior two centuries?" You know how many manuscripts there were? You know how many versions there were that went to different countries? How could a council possibly lay hold on all of those copies and change them all? Well, of course, the obvious answer is they could not do that. "How could we account for the manuscripts we possess, which were composed before then, and then match the text we have today, but which have no mention of reincarnation?" In other words, the fact is, they were not taken out because they were never in. That is just an assumption with no basis of fact whatsoever. This is the chaos, though, of the New Age movement. The right hand neither knows nor cares what the left hand is doing. One claims that all vestiges of reincarnation were deleted from the Bible by a church council, but another cites scriptures to prove that the Bible teaches reincarnation. Both of these claims cannot be correct. They simply contradict each other. Now, Jesus said, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit," Matthew 7 and verse 17. So here's a good question. What is the fruit of reincarnation? What kind of fruit does it bear? The consequence of it is fatalism. The idea it was meant to be. Because some nameless, impersonal God is somehow keeping track of everything and sending you back to work out your karma. It's fatalistic. It's typified by that expression. Well, it was meant to be. Whatever is the way it was meant to be. What about those 6 million Jews suffering at the hands of the Nazis? Well, they deserved to suffer because of something in a previous life. They were just working out their karma. That's the only answer that you can have to a question like that. This attitude opens the door to self-righteousness. prosperous Americans can look down at the downtrodden from other countries and other nations, maybe third world countries, and conclude, well, they deserve to be where they are. They deserve it. They're working out their karma. They're just lower down on the human evolutionary scale. And I deserve to have everything that I have, since I am obviously more highly developed. That's the fruit of reincarnation. The reincarnationist, paraphrasing what Jesus said, could actually probably pray this prayer. O pantheistic God, I thank you that I am not like other men, hungry, ruled by tyrants, and poverty-stricken. I meditate twice in the week and give tithes of all that I possess to my personal guru. He could say that. That's basically what he believes. Now, what motivation, if reincarnation is true and people are just working out their karma is true, what motivation would anybody have to have compassion on someone? Why would they do that? Why would they be concerned that people were living in filth and squalor? If the reincarnation wheel actually exists, the future is not bright. The future is not optimistic. The future is not exciting. It is bleak and pessimistic and depressing. India is a nation in which reincarnation reigns as a general outlook. And we might just ask the question, how is that working out? F. Lagarde Smith commented on India after his visit there. He said, I have not forgotten the beggars, the filthy holy men, the gauze masks over the mouths and the noses of the Jains to prevent their inhaling insects that might be their grandmother. The cardboard shanties set up on the dirt sidewalks, the sacred cows wandering everywhere, the thousands of gods and gurus, the burning fires where the dead are cremated, the people bathing in the Ganges River, and the children, many of them dirty and naked and hopeless. That would be rather hard to forget, wouldn't it, when you've seen it firsthand? You have an idea, you have an image of it, but imagine beholding that for yourself. This is what reincarnation leads to. These tragic conditions are all right because they'll just work themselves up to a higher plateau eventually, and in the final analysis, everyone wins, even Attila the Hun, Adolf Hitler, Idi Amin, Colonel Gaddafi, and the Ayatollah Khomeini. Everybody wins out because they're all going to come back and end up being nicer people eventually. Reincarnation moves beyond the doctrine of second chanceism to almost infinite chanceism. And what does karma lead to after perfection is reached? Suppose we go through 20 or 30 incarnations, what eventually happens when we perfect ourselves? Some believe that the soul ends up in a cosmic oneness, a kind of divine all-encompassing spiritual soup. Some use the word nirvana to describe a state of eternal existence. For them, the ultimate desirability is absorption into the cosmic ether, no longer enduring karma's wheel of suffering. On the other hand, many see nirvana as eternal extinction. This is something to look forward to. What an enticing doctrine. At the end of all of that suffering and pain and evolving and reaching perfection, human beings either get to be absorbed like a delicious steak into the digestive system or made extinct Some may protest, well, if this is not true, what about all those people who have discovered that they've had past lives? Why, I have a neighbor who was once Napoleon, somebody might say. Many have used hypnosis or a medium or trance channeler to recall events from the childhood of their own or maybe one of their past life experiences. But what is in operation really besides the power of suggestion? How many of you have ever heard of Kreskin? Anybody remember Kreskin? He'll be disappointed. Kreskin was one who styled himself as a mentalist. And in his autobiography, he devotes approximately half the book to this phenomenon of past lives. And we'll quote from him here. By the way, he debunked other people. At one point in my concerts, I discussed my beliefs that there is no special state of hypnosis, no need for fabricating a sleep-like trance. I then attempt to explain to them what is known as suggestibility, in which no trance is involved, and how we are all extremely prone to it. So it is perhaps through the power of suggestion that, quote, psychologists have helped women discover repressed memories of things that actually never occurred. Gary Collins, who wrote that interesting piece about the human mind that we quoted last week, reminds us of the attention that Bridie Murphy received a number of years ago. Under hypnosis, this Colorado housewife named Virginia Tighe would speak in an Irish brogue and tell detailed stories of a past life as an Irish woman living in Cork in 1806. Now, this was real big. This was before the days of Oprah, or she surely would have been on Oprah. But after much publicity about this past life, the truth was discovered. Mrs. Tighe was remembering what she had learned as a child in Chicago. A lady whose maiden name was Bridie Murphy had impressed the young girl with stories about Ireland. She had taught her, Mrs. Tighe, the Irish jig that she danced during her hypnotic trances. In addition, it was found that an aunt who spoke with a brogue had taught the young girl about Irish ways and had given her a love of the Emerald Isle. Now, Collins says about this, pure hypnotic age regression, like hypnotic reincarnation, does not exist. Does not exist. The mind is clearly open to the power of suggestion, and some become convinced of things that never happened. Sometimes reincarnation adherents trip over their own obstacles. Edgar Cayce, remember we talked about him last week, called the sleeping prophet because he always slipped into a trance-like state and then made these prophecies and observations. He said this, Jesus had been incarnated as Adam about 12,000 BC and then came back as Enoch. The problem is both men lived at the same time. He could hardly come back when Adam was still alive. Adam lived 930 years. Enoch was born in the 622nd year of Adam's life, only 57 years of Enoch's 365 years were lived after Adam's death. And so he evidently got lost in the begats somewhere back in Genesis and didn't know the Bible very well at all or facts. That would not be, by the way, reincarnation. That would be dual incarnations, wouldn't it? The Bible does not support reincarnation. Job rightly said in Job 7:9, he who goes down to the grave does not come up. And for when a few years are finished, I shall go the way of no return. Job chapter 16, verse 22. Solomon said, the dead know nothing, and nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 5 and 6. David did not err when he said his infant child would not return to him. Why didn't David just say, you know, I'll just hang around, maybe he'll come back and I'll recognize him as somebody else? No, David knew that his child would not return to him. Jesus was not mistaken when he talked about the innocence and the humility of children in Matthew 18, 1 through 5. The day of judgment contradicts the ideas of karma and reincarnation. Citizens of earth should be more concerned about standing before the judgment seat of Christ than so-called nirvana, where we will all have to give an account of ourselves, whether it be good or evil. God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Acts chapter 17, verse 31, Paul said on Mars Hill. And in John chapter 5, well, let's turn to this one and read it. John chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. And we'll notice what Jesus taught concerning this. John chapter 5, beginning with verse 27. And has given him, that is Christ, talking, giving himself, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I don't see reincarnation in there, do you? That's because it's not there. The rich man would have given anything, probably, for another incarnation to come back to earth and get it right. But of course, there is none. We have exactly one opportunity and one life to get things right. It is appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews 9:27. But after this, not an infinite amount of incarnations. Appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Well, Peter spoke on Pentecost concerning the way that that new life begins. It's not by being born physically again. It's by a spiritual birth, and it begins with repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus died on the cross. If there was another way, why did Jesus die? If there was some other means of salvation, such as returning and being incarnated time after time, why did Jesus die on the cross? There is no other way to have salvation except through him. And so repentance and baptism, that will cleanse, the blood of Christ will cleanse one of his sins, and he will be added to the church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. But that's the beginning. You're just born again. You have to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. We're going to sing Almost Persuaded. Don't be almost persuaded. Don't let these other things take you captive or enamor you or think there's something really interesting there. There's not. They're false. They're not based on the truth. The Bible is truth. And so if you need to obey the gospel, or if you have already done that, If you haven't and you're watching online, please get in contact with us. We would love to discuss with you what the Bible teaches on salvation. But if you have another spiritual need and we can help you with that today, please let us know while we stand and while we